very happy to have with us our dear brother Frank Boychick, and is to speak to us on the subject at this time, examine yourselves. Very appropriate. Examine yourselves. Brother Frank.
Thank you, Brother Jim. Dear brethren, it's nice to be with you again. I'd like to thank the brethren who so kindly attended to my needs when I was in bed for a couple days. It's almost a joy to get ill among the brethren. They attend to you so well. But anyway, we're glad that we're able to fellowship with you once again and be able to appreciate the spiritual food that is being fed from this platform. It may not be up to my par, but I hope the Lord will be able to direct me in presenting more of His truth. Before we proceed, I'd like to bring the love and greetings from our Winnipeg Ecclesia, who voted to convey their love to the convention here. And also my dear wife, wish to remember to all of you, she is in Saskatchewan right now, looking after her parents, who are not so well either. And before we left, had a phone call from Brother Barry Cooley. Many of you may know him. He wished to be remembered to all the brethren here and Sister Lucy. They just had a baby boy, and they're rejoicing in that. But they wish to remember to all the brethren here in convention, as well as a sister, Grybowicki. You may not know her, but she is a Polish sister in Winnipeg, wished to be remembered to all the brethren. Brother Mike Garlock also called before we left and wished to be remembered to the brethren here in convention. The subject that has been announced is taken from 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter and the 5th verse, and based on the reprint article of 49:17. Here Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, telling them to examine themselves, he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. In other words, Paul is telling them, try your own selves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove yourself, in other words. Or do you know not yourselves? In other words, cannot you examine yourselves? The context seems to imply here that the Corinthians probably may have accused Paul of not having much influence over them with his ministry, that possibly his ministry was a little weak and insignificant. But Paul writes back to them and tells them that they are to look at themselves, see how they have changed. He tells them to look at their present condition as compared with their past. See the change that has taken place in your lives. See the possessions they now have. And in the light of these things, let them say whether that influence has had any good or not. And this is what we as Christians, footstep followers of the Lord, can always gauge our progress as new creatures in Christ by examining ourselves with the past. We know the same apostle writing to 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, in the 11th chapter, 28th verse, he says, let a man examine himself, particularly referring here to the Lord's Supper, whether he eat of it worthily. Now it is impossible to know ourselves by looking only at the present. We only partly know ourselves as we see our life in the past. Every day our actions surprise us, and frequently we find that we have done the very thing we never thought we would do. I suppose Abraham did not really know the strength of his faith till he was called upon to sacrifice Isaac. In the light of that trial, he could estimate the real strength of his faith and the love for the Father. So it is with us. We are not only to ask ourselves whether we love God, but also whether our love takes the practical form of willing and trying to serve God. The test is not what we succeed in doing, but what we honestly and earnestly try to do. We know the mother never questions whether she loves her children or not, but shows her love by her services. So Christ says to us also, "He that heareth my words and doeth them, he it is that loveth me." This is the gauge in which we can examine ourselves. We have to look for evidences of growth in ourselves. Whether the various trials, whether the various chiselings, whether the various disciplines, whether the various chastisements, all experiences in life, and compare these with the past, whether we have grown. We examine ourselves whether we have progressed in the development, in the spirit of love, in all our doings. And we can always ask ourselves questions, questions that we should be able to answer in the affirmative, or try to answer in the affirmative. Apostle Paul gave us a wonderful lesson in the 13th chapter of Corinthians, and this chapter is well known about love, what a wonderful quality it is, without which nothing is acceptable in the sight of God. And he attempts to give us some of its manifestations. Those who possess a love with such characteristics are able to appreciate it, but able otherwise to explain it. The fact is that love, like many other elements in life, is difficult to define, and our best endeavors to comprehend it are along the lines of what it does, along the lines of its effects. Love is of God, as we know. It is God-likeness. It is God-likeness in our heart, in the tongue, in the hands, in the thoughts. It is a guiding principle that supervises all our activities and controls all our activities as new creatures in Christ. Because often where love is lacking, we know results could be just the contrary, evil. Where it is present, the results differ according to the degree that it is present, and how and in proportion how it is developed. Now in the Christian, sometimes you might say an outward manifestation is sufficient. But this is not the case. It is not sufficient in God's sight either. These graces must be produced by the Spirit of love. The graces are the fruits of the Spirit, filling and expanding within our own hearts. Many of the graces of the Spirit are recognized by those who may not be running for the prize of the high calling, and they may be recognized by those who are of a more refined upbringing. But it requires more than that of a footstep follower of our Lord. The measure of our appreciation of divine love
will be the measure of our zeal in conforming our characters to the divine pattern. We know a naturally rough, depraved disposition may require a long time after the grace of divine love enters the heart to develop to a more refined refined disposition. Those who probably are more cultured upbringing of a more gentle birth may not require that much, but it still requires of us that the development takes place in the heart, the spirit of love. It is required, therefore, that we examine ourselves to judge as to who have and who have not received this grace and of the degree of its development in our own hearts. But each one has to examine for himself, and each one begotten of this Holy Spirit love should seek to let this light so shine that the Holy Spirit would indicate to him that growth has taken place, that his avenues of communication with his fellow creatures would so be displayed as to indicate this, so as to glorify the Father in heaven. And according to 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, 9th verse, he should be able to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Among the gifts of the early apostles was prophecy or oratory, and these were highly commended. Knowledge of the mysteries of God was also highly commended. And large faith was also reckoned as being among of the chief Christian requirements. Yet as we know, the apostle declares that if he possessed all of these in the fullest measure, the love were absent, he would be nothing. He could not even be a member of the new creation. So all this understanding, all this knowledge must abound in love. It is essential in order to be a new creature in Christ, since love is the very spirit of the beginning to the new nature. So what a wonderful test this is. And the Apostle Paul counsels us, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Let us each apply this test to ourselves. Ask ourselves whether I am something or nothing in God's estimation. Whether I can measure up to God's requirements by my love for him, by my love for his brethren, by my love for his cause, by my love for the world in general, and even for my enemies, rather than by my knowledge or fame or oratory. This is required to go along with love. Yet we are not to understand that one could have a knowledge of the deep mysteries of God without having been begotten by the Holy Spirit of love. Because for the deep things of God knoweth no man but by the Spirit of God. But one might lose the Spirit before losing the knowledge that it brought him. So in the measure of character, therefore, we are to put love first and to consider it the chief test of our nearness to and acceptance with the Lord. After giving us such a conception of the importance of this element, The apostle proceeds to describe what it is and what it is not, how it operates and how it does not operate or conduct itself. So, a number of questions we can ask in regards to this. Have I such a love, especially for the house of the faith, as leads me to suffer considerable and for a long time, and yet to be kind? Am I patient with the weaknesses and imperfections of those who give any evidence of good intentions? Am I patient even with those who are out of the way, realizing that the great adversary blinds the minds of the masses, and remembering that the manifestation of love was very prominent in our Lord Jesus, who was patient with his opponents? Am I kind in my methods, seeking to guard my manner and my tones, knowing that they have much to do with every affair of life? Have I got this mark of love pervading in my actions and words and thoughts? Do I think of and am I considerate of others? Do I feel and manifest kindness toward them in word, in look, in act? A Christian above all others should be kind, courteous, gentle in the home, in his place of business, in the church, everywhere. In proportion as perfect love is attained, the constant effort of the heart will be to have every word and act like the thought which prompts that act. In other words, full of patience and kindness. With the child of God, these qualities are not to be mere outward adornments. They cannot be, because they are the fruits of the Spirit. They are growth or the result of having come into fellowship with God. This is why the apostle asked the Corinthians to examine themselves, to compare themselves with the past, to see what growth has taken place. Have I the love, as the apostle Paul says, that envieth not? The love that is generous, so that I can see others prosper and rejoice in their prosperity, even if for a time my own affairs be not so prosperous. This is true generosity, the very reverse of jealousy, the very opposite of envy, which spring from a perverted nature. The root of envy is selfishness. Envy will not grow upon the root of love. And love rejoices with them. That rejoices in the prosperity of every good word and work, and in the advancement in Christian grace and in divine service of all who are actuated by the divine Spirit. Have I the love that is humble? The love that is not puffed up? Have I the love that would prompt to good deeds, not to be seen of men, but that would do the same if no one saw or knew, except God knew? A love that boasts neither of its knowledge, nor of its graces, but in humility acknowledges that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. And so do I make return to him in love and service for every mercy. Boasting over self-esteem has led many into folly, but sometimes even into gross sins, in an effort to make their boasts sure. The Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit of the sound mind. which not only seeks generously to esteem others, but also soberly to estimate oneself and not to think too highly of his character and attainments. Have I the love which is courteous, doth not behave itself unseemingly? We know that pride is the root out of which grows much of unseemly conduct. Impoliteness, so common to anyone who thinks himself superior, either intellectually or in whatever way it may be. Politeness has been defined as love in trifles, courtesy as love in little things. And the secret of politeness is either surface polishings or love in the heart. As Christians, we are to have the heart love, which will prompt us to act of kindness and courtesy, not only in the household of faith, but in our homes and in our dealings with the world. Have I the love which is unselfish, which seeketh not her own interests exclusively, which might even be willing to let some of her own rights be sacrificed in the interests of others? Or have I, on the contrary, the selfishness which not only demands my own rights on every occasion, but which demands those rights regardless of the conveniences, comforts, and rights of others? To have love in this part, and in this particular, means that we will be on guard against taking any unjust advantage of others, and will prefer rather to suffer a wrong than to do a wrong, to suffer an injustice than to do an injustice. They say that love begins at home. The proper thought is that men and women possessed of the spirit of perfect love would not think exclusively of their own interests in any of the affairs of life. Putting to exercise this element of love would have a great influence upon all the affairs of life, inside as well as outside of the home and family. Have I the love which is good-tempered, not easily provoked to anger? Love that enables me to see both sides of the question, that gives me the spirit of a sound mind, which enables me to perceive that exasperation and violence, anger, are not only unbecoming, but worse than that, it is injurious to those toward whom they may be directed, and also injurious in their effect upon my own heart and body. Do I constantly create contention? Contention, whether it be in the home, husband and wife, or children? This is a question we have to frequently ask ourselves, because quite often there's probably an offstage and onstage living at home where no one else sees me and my family. Sometimes I can say, I can lose my temper and take it out on every member of the family. This is sort of an offstage. In public, I can display outwardly all the refinements of Christian character and manifest a disposition of perfect love. This is on stage. This is not sufficient in God's sight, nor our own. The true spirit of love comes from the heart and will be manifest the same whether at home or in the office or in the church. There may be times when love will need to be firm, almost to sternness and inflexibility, where principles are involved, where valuable lessons are to be learned. And this might come under the head of righteous indignation, using the word only in that proper sense, exercised only for a loving purpose, for doing good, but it should be exercised only for that purpose. If justly exercised, we should see to it that we sin not either with our lips or in our hearts, in which at no time may we entertain any but loving and generous sentiments toward those who are thus being exercised in the home. To be easily provoked is to have a bad temper, fretfulness, bad humor, touchiness, quickness to take offense. Now this is wholly contrary to the spirit of love. And whoever is on the Lord's side and seeking to be pleasing to him and to attain to an overcomer's position should jealously guard himself against this general besetment. To whatever extent this disposition is fostered or willingly harbored or not fought against, it becomes an evidence of a deficiency and imperfection of our development in the Holy Spirit of our Father. It also becomes the deficiency of our likeness that needs to be developed in the character likeness of our Lord Jesus, who is our pattern. Very few of the evidences of a wrong spirit receive from oneself as much kindness as many excuses for their continuance as this one. But however much natural depravity and heredity and nervous disorders may tend toward the spirit of fretfulness and touchiness, every heart filled with the Lord's Spirit must oppose this disposition to evil in the flesh and must wage a good warfare against it. It will not do good to say that it is just my way, because all the ways of the fallen nature are bad, and it's the business of the new creature to overcome the old nature in this as well as other works of the flesh and the adversary. In few ways can we show to our friends, and more than in this, the power of the grace of love. This grace, as it grows, should make every child of God sweet-tempered. In no way can we better show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light than by the exhibition of the spirit of love in the daily affairs of life. This is an examination we constantly have to make as we progress as new creatures in this narrow way. Apostle says that love thinketh no evil. Have I the spirit of love that thinketh no evil, which is guileless, not suspicious of evil, or looking for faults in others, not attributing to them evil motives? Have I the love which seeks always to interpret the conduct of others charitably, to make all possible allowance for errors in judgment rather than impugn the motives of the heart? Or do I surmise immediately the doings of others before I personally witness them? Sometimes we might hear someone say that it must have been him who did, who's responsible for this. This is a supposition. This is not the spirit of love, because love thinketh no evil. Perfect love is good intention itself. It prefers, and so far as possible endeavors, to view the words and conduct of others from the same standpoint It does not treasure up animosities and suspicions. It does not manufacture a chain of proofs of evil intentions out of trivial affairs. Faults are thick where love has been, is a very wise proverb. But where love passes over offenses and take no account of them, holding no grudges, this does not mean that love would treat evildoers in precisely the same manner that it would treat its friends. But one would have to be a witness to evil done before one assumed such. It might be proper or even necessary to take some notice of the offenses to the extent of not manifesting the same cordiality as before. But no hatred, malice, or strife should be manifested. Nothing but kindness and gentleness, leaving the door of opportunity open for a full reconciliation as soon as possible, doing all that could be done to promote a reconciliation, a willingness to forgive and forget the wrong. Love rejoiceth not iniquity. Have I the love that is sincere, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, are the principles of right and wrong so firmly fixed, in other words, in my heart? And am I so thoroughly in accord with the right and so out of harmony with the wrong that I am grieved with evils wherever they may come from, and sympathize with all who fall into evil or who are beset with temptations? Am I so opposed to the wrong that I would not encourage it, even if it brought advantage to me? Am I so in accord with the right, with truth, that I could not avoid rejoicing in the truth and in its prosperity, even to the upsetting of some of my preconceived opinions, or to the disadvantage of some of my earthly interests? Everyone who is seeking to develop in his heart the Holy Spirit, perfect love, should guard carefully this point of sincerity, of motive, as well as uprightness of conduct. The least suggestion of rejoicing at the fall of any person or thing that in any degree represents righteousness or goodness is to be deplored and overcome. Perfect love rejoiceth not in iniquity under any circumstances or conditions, and would have no sympathy, but only sorrow in the fall of another, even if it should mean his own advancement. The love of God, which the apostle here describes as the spirit of the Lord's people, is a love which is far above all selfishness and is based upon fixed principles which should day by day be more distinctly discerned and always firmly adhered to at any cost. However profitable error might be, love could take no part in it and could not desire the reward of evil. But it does take pleasure in the truth. Truth upon every subject, and especially in the truth of the divine revelation, however unpopular the truth may be, however much persecution its advocacy may involve, however much it may cost the loss of friendship of this world and of those who are blinded by the God of this world, the spirit of love has such an affinity for the truth that it rejoices to share loss, persecution, distress, or whatever may come against the truth or its servants. In the Lord's estimate, it is all the same whether we are ashamed of him or ashamed of his word. And of all such, he declares that he will be ashamed when he comes to be glorified in his saints. Our love for the truth requires adherence to the Lord. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let us never be put to confusion. All of us who claim to be in the truth should uphold it and not oppose it. And let us be on guard against strong delusions, or else we might be damned who believe not the truth, as the apostle says in the 2 Thessalonians 2nd chapter and the 11th and the 12th verses. I'd like to quote this. So he says to us, 2nd chapter, 11th and 12th verses, and they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. We can look back at what happened after that wise and faithful servant passed beyond the veil, and it was only a few short years when error began to creep in. It wasn't long before some of the studies and the scriptures began to be discarded. There was no more meat in due season. That new light began to reveal itself. These were strong delusions. I believe that danger is always prevalent. And we are living in a most momentous day of all the history of the church. Sifting goes on. The person is in the truth and is deluded. He thinks he is right. And there is a measure, perhaps, of sincerity displayed. But if examined it carefully, it is not often the truth. Therefore, take into your examination also, do you have the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in this evil day? It means the whole armor of God. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit. Thank you. By love unfeigned, love from a pure heart, good conscience, an unfeigned and an undissembled faith. That is what the Lord likes to see in us. Have I the love that beareth all things, that is impregnable against the assaults of evil? That resists evil, impurity, sin, and everything that is contrary to love. That is both able and willing to endure for the cause of God reproaches, reproofs, insults, losses, misrepresentations, and even death. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, the very life and center of which faith is the Holy Spirit of love for the Lord and for those that are his, and sympathetically for the world. Perfect love can bear up under all circumstances, and by God's grace bring us off conquerors, and more than conquerors, through him that loved us. Have I the love that believeth all things?
that is unwilling to impute evil to another unless forced so to do by undisputable evidences, that would rather believe good than evil about everybody, that would take no pleasure in hearing evil, but would be disposed to resent it. Perfect love is not suspicious, but is on the contrary disposed to be trustful. It acts on the principle that it is better, if necessary, to be deceived 100 times than to go through life soured by a suspicious mind, but better than to accuse or suspicion even one person unjustly. This is the merciful disposition as applied to thoughts, and of it the Master said in Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." The unmerciful, evil-thinking mind is father to unmerciful conduct toward others. Have I the love that hopeth all things, that perseveres under unfavorable conditions, and continues to hope for and to labor for those who need my assistance? Have I the love that endureth all things, that continues to hope for the best in regard to all, and to strive for the best, and that with perseverance? Perfect love is not easily discouraged. This is the secret of love's perseverance, having learned of God and having become a partaker of his holiness. It trusts in him and hopes undismayed for the fulfillment of his gracious covenant, however dark the immediate surroundings. This hopeful element of love is one of the striking features in the perseverance of the saints, enabling them to endure hardness as good soldiers. Its hopeful quality hinders it from being easily offended or easily stopped in the work of the Lord, where others would be discouraged or put to flight. The spirit of love gives endurance, that we may war a good warfare and please the captain of our salvation. Love's hopefulness knows no despair, for its anchorage enters into that which is beyond the veil, and is finally hastened or fastened to the rock of ages. Is our anchor so fastened? Let us examine ourselves whether it is so fastened. It is an examination we have to constantly make from day to day. The heart must be so completely open to this examination and tested whether it is filled with this love of God, that it will feel at all times a repugnance to all evil which are repulsive to the divine mind. And happy for us it is that God has promised to accept such a condition of our hearts, and that knowing the imperfections of the flesh with which we have to contend, he is not requiring that we shall attain to absolute flesh perfection, but that we shall be pure in heart in order to see him and to share in the glory which he has promised to his people. What we have seen respecting the perfect love which must dominate our hearts in order to enable us to complete our sacrifice in the Lord is not so different from the Lord's requirements respecting all his creatures. There could be no angel of heaven acceptable to the Father without the spirit of love, without the spirit of devotion, which if the conditions in heaven were similar to the conditions now in the earth, would prompt and inspire all the Lord's faithful angels to do good to the needy ones, even at the cost of self-sacrifice and inconvenience. We can see that the same law of love must ultimately be required of the world of mankind, who shall be developed under the training of the new covenant, the world's school time. They also must ultimately reach that degree of love, which if the conditions were similar to those which now prevail, would lead them to sacrifice in the interest of the needy. Nothing less than this could be considered as a recovery on man's part of that which was lost, the image and the likeness of God. The peculiarity then of this present time and of the church's position in it is the fact that we are begotten to the new mind, the new will, the new spirit, the law of love, while still sin and death prevail around us. Hence, to us living under present conditions, in contact with the weaknesses and imperfections and trials of others, it becomes necessarily an evidence of the new mind that seeing these conditions, we should be permitted to make sacrifices on behalf of the brethren and on behalf of all men as we have opportunity. These indeed are severe testings and trials which will come to the world of mankind during the mediatorial phase, when all conditions will be favorable to the development of the new mind of love. They are more severe testings also than are brought to bear upon the holy angels, who, although possessing this love, have not the weaknesses and imperfections of the flesh, the fallen nature, to contend with in its exercise, and who therefore can gain no such victory as the Church of Christ is called upon to fight for and by the grace of her Lord to win. It is on this account that the Lord has attached to this little flock, now being selected under these self-sacrificing conditions, so great a reward, as it is written, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Even though God had revealed these things to us by his Spirit, which searcheth all things, even the deep things of God, nevertheless, it is not possible for us to comprehend, to know fully. As the Apostle says, we now see these glorious things of the future through a smoked glass, obscurity, but by and by we shall see face to face and know as we are known and appreciate fully the wonderful things which God has declared to us through his Son and his faithful apostles. And the royal feature of this priestly office will be added, and they shall be indeed priests, royal sons of the highest, and shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. This royalty, while it will have great dignity, majesty, and power, is not attracting us by any illustrations we have in earthly royalty, with its pride and often selfishness, pomp and show. It is attracting us, however, by the glorious things God has spoken respecting the work of these royal priests, the work of ruling and blessing and uplifting the world of mankind. This glorious hope inspires, encourages, and revives the fainting priests who are now sacrificing. And the Lord has so intended. In view of these things, let us remember our calling as we examine ourselves, and not mistake the avocations of life for the great vocation which God has set before us in the gospel. Let us see to it that every day shall witness our faithfulness to our priestly ordination of cleansing, priestly sacrificing, and thus preparing ourselves under the direction of the great high priest for the glorious work that the Heavenly Father has arranged for us in his wonderful plan. Holy brethren, let us examine ourselves. Have we progressed as we walk for and run for this prize? Have we shown the fruits that will be necessary to say, well done, thou servant, come and inherit the blessings of the kingdom? This is a question we have to ask ourselves daily as we run for this prize of the high calling, as it is essential in order to be an overcomer and to be faithful unto death. And may the Lord add his blessings.